the vision. And I take for my key verse Proverbs 29:18a. Proverbs 29:18a. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to speak about a Bible-based vision. I don't want to speak about a navigator vision. The vision is simply this: knowing and understanding from the Bible what is on God's heart for the world today, His purpose and His objective, then making this my life's objective and setting about accomplishing it God's way. A man of vision is one who is willing to align himself with God's objectives. The objective of God should be our objective. Everything I do will in essence be in line with God's objective. Let's have a look at what God's objective is for the world today. Mark 16 and 15. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To every creature. Then Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, in the RSV, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." And this is called the Great Commission. And it was not only given to Christ's disciples 2,000 years ago, but it is given afresh to every Christian today, which includes you and it includes me. And this was Christ's last command before he ascended up into heaven. As Christians, we are all given different and varying gifts, but we are all given the same commands. We're all given different gifts, but we're all given the same commands. And for every go, there is always a lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age. So to help fulfill Christ's great commission, our long-range objective should be to raise up some multiplying disciples, some spiritually qualified laborers for the mission fields of the world, who themselves will become makers of disciple makers, producers of reproducers. If you'll all have a look at that chart, that 2 Timothy 2:2 chart there, you'll see Paul is saying to his son in the Lord, Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We're in the business of spiritual reproduction. Don't hold everything to yourself. Pass it on so your Timothy can pass it on to others. In Matthew 9:36-38, we read about Jesus this: "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest." Jesus had compassion for the lost. Have we? Just put down Psalm 126, 5 and 6, will you please? Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Could I ask you a personal question? How long is it since you've wept over the unsaved? How long? Your family, your friends, your loved ones. Jesus saw the shortage of laborers, the qualified laborers, disciples. Do we? Can we say like in Isaiah 6:8, Lord, here am I, send me? Not send Bob or send Jack or send May or send Nan, but Lord, here am I, send me. And Jesus saw the need for raising up more laborers. Do we? Do we? Then in John 4:35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. John 4:35. Jesus tells us of the urgency of the task. Jesus said over in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The job is urgent. The job is urgent. Jesus also said in John 4:38, I trust that this verse will burn into you from this seminar today. John 4:38, Jesus said, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Have you ever prayed that God would make you a reaper? Have you? Well, if you haven't, you have not because you've asked not, says James 4:2. In John 1:42, we read of Andrew led his brother Peter to Jesus. And this compassion for the lost is still on Jesus' heart when he gives the great commission just before he sent it up into heaven. Go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't go and say, make decision makers. Go and make converts. Go and make church members. He said, go and make disciples. So the vision is really this. First, be a disciple. Be a disciple. Second, make disciples. And you've got to be one before you can make one. And thirdly, you've got to develop disciple makers. Be a disciple, make disciples, develop disciple makers, keeping in mind all the time that 2 Timothy 2:2 illustration, that you've got to reproduce all the time. You've got to become a producer of reproducers. How's your Timothy going, Merle? You know, fourth or fifth generation. I've got a great-granddaughter up in Queensland. We've got great-great-granddaughters and great-great-grandchildren in the Lord, and so should you have. But this is what you've got to look at. This is the vision. Look down the line. And how old in the Lord have they got to be before they become a spiritual mum or dad? Not very old. You put that date down on that verse. You qualify to become a spiritual mum or dad. And one verse. You've just got to be one step ahead to be a pace setter. Now, what is a disciple? How will I recognize one when I see one? When I had my manufacturing business just after I got out of the army, and by the way, Bob, that was not the Boer War, that was the Second World War. We didn't use bows and arrows in our war. We We used guns. When I had my manufacturing business, I had it for about 30 years, I used to make various motor body parts and accessories. And before I'd start making something, I'd either have a sample or I'd have a blueprint of the finished product. I knew what to expect at the end of the production line. And that was simple. Now, we are told to go and make disciples. And the New Testament has given us a blueprint of what a disciple is. I know a disciple's tied up everything in that word illustration, but I want to make it more specific for you today. What does it actually say in words in the New Testament? Let me give you the four marks of a disciple as listed in the New Testament. Number one, he is obedient to the Word of God. He is obedient to the Word of God. John 8:31. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Jesus said in John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We've got to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And that's one way you recognize a disciple. He knows the word of God. He continues in it. He's obedient to it. He does it. He puts it into practice. Let me ask you, are you continuing in God's word? Have you got a good five-fingered grip on the scriptures? Have you? Do you take notes when the old pastor's giving you the morning sermon? Well, if you sat down the front like we do and got out your 5 or 3 due card and start to take notes, the poor old pastor would have a fit. But try it sometime. What about your daily Bible reading program? Your systematic daily Bible reading program? What about your Bible study applications? How's your scripture memory? Oh, that's a touchy point, isn't it? How many times a day do you review your back review and your current review? Do you say your verses out loud every day to someone? Are you meditating on the word and applying it to your life? Well, the finger points at me first. Am I doing it? So I'm just asking you, are you doing it? Second point of a New Testament disciple, he has a love for others. He has a love for others. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13:34-35. A love both for the unlovely as well as the lovely. And how do we get this kind of love? We cannot manufacture it. You know, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's only as Christ lives his life in and through you. And that's what the Christian life's all about. The Christian life is not just following Christ. It's allowing Christ to live his life in and through you. Christ's the center, as in that wheel. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc., etc. The first is love. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's see some love in action. 1 John 3:18, those that you have done the TMS. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And let us show this kind of love in all areas of our life. In our homes, in our churches, in our work, in our play, in our ministry. In our ministry. And I would say, fellows and girls, if there's any one of you here today that's got aught against anybody else in this room, you should go. It's your responsibility scripturally. You should go and face them and say, look, Joe, look, dear, I want to have a talk to you. And get the thing settled. Otherwise, the devil will put wood on that fire. And that's what keeps the Shamgar team together. And I'm sure Brian Hughes will say amen to that. We've got a team of fellows from 25 to 65 from all walks of life. And we just love one another. How could I love a fellow like Brian Hughes, or Brian Hughes love a fellow like me? That's better still. We can with the Christ that can live within us, Brian, can't we? There you are. That's wonderful. That's really, really wonderful. Okay, it's good to talk about that Shamgar team. They're the olds and the bolds. But boy, oh boy, do they love the Lord. Do they really love the Lord? Are they disciplined? Well, they just pass it off into other lives. The third mark of a disciple in the New Testament is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. John 15:8. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. John 15:8. Do you know the first command in the Bible is to be fruitful and multiply? Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1:28. And after the flood, in Genesis 9:1, God repeated the same command to Noah and his sons. Be fruitful and multiply. Good. That's what I try to tell our children. Okay. Now, in fruitfulness, A, is fruitfulness, first of all, in character. And we had Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And they're all the attributes of Christ. I ask the Lord to give me these attributes of Christ every day. I really got to work at it. But they're all the attributes of Christ. For it is my desire that people might see not Jack Griffin, but the Christ that's in me and the work that he's done in my life by his grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me, even as I also follow Christ. Can we say this? Come follow me as I follow Christ. We should be able to. Then there's fruitfulness in lives. Fruitfulness in character and fruitfulness in lives. John 15:16. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Fruitfulness in lives. And how do we become fruitful? Well, let me tell you one way that we can become fruitful. Just dot down, will you please, Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 1, 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why? Because he meditates on the word of God day and night. And one, we had John 15:8 before. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple. And in that John chapter 15, the key of John 15:8 being fruitful is just a few verses back, John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So it's Jesus in the center of your life bearing fruit through you. And that's what it is. And don't forget that the fruit of an apple is an apple. The fruit of a pear is a pear. And the fruit of another Christian is a Christian. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Let me ask you, are you fruitful for Christ? Are you bearing fruit in character and in lives, or are you barren? Maybe you're not meditating on the Word of God day and night. Maybe that quiet time is not in place. Maybe you're just scratching the surface. Maybe you've never made Christ Lord of your life, allowing him to live in and through you. Maybe today you might like to make a lordship position. Say, from this day forth, Lord, I want you to be Lord and King of my life. And that's what I think everybody should do. A fresh lordship position for Christ. Let's start afresh, starting with me. Are you reproducing in other lives? Not only are you producing, but are you reproducing? How's your Timothy? There's a little verse over in Zechariah 8:23b which helps me. I pray it quite a lot. It says, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Does people know that you belong to Christ? I was making arrangements yesterday to get booked into one of the hotels in Honolulu, and I rang the US travel service, and a young lady spoke to me, and I said, we're Christian missionaries and we just want to get a moderate priced hotel. We don't want the Hilton or the Sheraton or something like that. Oh, she said, you're Christian missionaries. She said, I gave my heart and life to the Lord 2 months ago in Honolulu. Straight away she flew the flag. That nearly rocked me. I don't hear people confessing Christ. So we got on to real good. And I said, then May came up to me, she heard, and she put down, follow up, see, on the chart in front of the phone. I said, how are you going? Somebody following up? She said, well, she said, I'm an awkward age. She said, I'm 30. She said, and in the church, she said, there's not too many people my age, she said. I said, look, I know a girl that can help you. I know a girl that can help you. And I think she only works up the street from you. And I thought of Nan Perry. That blush, Nan. And I rang Nan straight away, didn't I, Nan? I said, Nan, this girl, Frances Social, she's a hungry-hearted, and she would just love for you to ring her. So I don't know what Nan's doing with the balls in Nan's backyard, and I'm sure Nan's going to ring her one day and follow her up, perhaps get her into a Bible study. But here was a girl, straight from the blue, says, I gave my heart and life to Jesus. And it really thrilled me to hear this girl confess Christ, because I don't hear people confess Christ. I don't hear Christians confess Christ. We should. We should really do this. Okay, the fourth mark of a New Testament disciple. Hold on to this one. Totally committed to Jesus Christ. Totally committed to Jesus Christ. Luke 14:26-27-33. Luke 14:26-27-33. Let me read them to you. 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, that means prize far less, his father, his mother, his wife and children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And Jesus spoke this into the context of the family. I can't have any human rival. It's the same with May and I. Christ has got to come first before May. With May, Christ has got to come first before me. And over in John 10:36, Jesus said, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Luke 14:27, Jesus went on to say, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's putting yourself aside for Christ. The same as what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh shall live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's die to self daily, but be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in that verse 33 in Luke 14, Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now he wasn't saying to sell all your goods and your car, the one thing and the other, but it means priority. I want you to put me first. Jesus is in a battle, and Satan, he's in a battle with Satan, and he wants disciples who are totally committed to him, to help him in this battle. But you've got to be totally committed. And Jesus said, renounce all and build for eternity. Leave all and follow me. Let me ask you, are you following Jesus Christ totally or partly? oh, I'm following him 95%, that's not good enough. He wants total commitment. The 5% that you haven't handed over may be just the area he wants to walk in and use you in. So why not today make a total commitment to Jesus Christ? Afresh, you've done it before, but a fresh total commitment to Jesus Christ. Why just trust that God has spoken to you on one of these four marks? And the four marks, of course, number one, he's obedient to the word of God. Second, he has a love for others. Third, he's fruitful. And fourth, he's totally committed to Jesus Christ. In his book, Disciples Are Made Not Born, Walt Hendrickson makes this statement. He says from the back of the book, many are Christians, but few are disciples. Maybe that's because so few Christians try to disciple anyone else. Are we too busy to do the most important work in the world, or are we afraid of the personal cost to us? Or is it just that we don't understand discipling well enough to do anything about it? Also, Walt Hendrickson said that disciples are not made just solely in a small group situation. They each one's moulded individually, one by one, by the Spirit of God. It's imparting your life into another. That's how you end up making a disciple. Just take a couple of scripture references. It'll help you on this as you meditate on it. 1 Corinthians 4:15 is my cry. My cry to Australia, my cry to the world. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Then 1 Thessalonians 2:11 in the NEB it says, as you well know, we dealt with you one by one as a father deals with his children. Have your group meetings, they're good, but find yourself a spiritual mum, find yourself a spiritual father. That's the need. That's the need. And Walt Hendrickson says that every Christian should ask himself two questions. Where is my Paul? Where is my spiritual father or spiritual mother? Where is the one that's helping me to be a disciple maker? And the other question is, where is my Timothy? Now let me tell you this, and I'm going to put somebody on the spot here. If you girls haven't got a spiritual mother, then I would suggest that you get one, and get one quick. And the person to see in this room is Nan Perry. Not that she'll end up your spiritual mother, but she can arrange for somebody to be your spiritual mother. Now I've come out on a limb on this. Now you fellas, you need a spiritual father, and the guy to see to get a spiritual father is Bob Bolton. Now, he may not end up your spiritual father personally, but he can arrange that you will have a spiritual father. And I will tell you that your life will become alive for Christ, because there are many things you can do on an individual basis. I know, I've majored on this for 17 years. When you meet a person individually, it's in group, that's men to man, and it's individually man to man or man to man. And fellas, it's not man to man. It's man to man. Okay? Well, so much for our long-range objective. Now, what should be our short-term objective to help us carry out our long-range objective? Of, number one, being a disciple, making disciples, and developing disciple makers. Well, our short-term objective should be what Paul said in Colossians 1:27-29. It should be, we should be out winning the lost and building the saved. we should be out winning the lost and building the saved. And Paul said in Colossians 1, 27 to 29 in the Phillips, he said, and the secret is simply this. He said, it's Christ in you, yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all the glorious things to come. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone that we meet, and we teach everyone that we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. And Paul went on to say, this is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. But let me warn you that Dawson Trotman said this, that approximately only one out of every 50 who becomes a Christian will go on to become a multiplying disciple for Jesus Christ. And you know why? The cost is too high. It's going to cost you something. As I said this morning, for your salvation, it cost Christ his life at Calvary. And if you want to be a multiplying disciple for Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you your life. Now, you've got to make up your mind what you want to do. You want to Mickey Mouse around all the rest of your life and be one of the moving herd and the bleeding sheep? We've got thousands of them everywhere. We don't want any more. We want you to become dedicated, multiplying disciples for Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, girls, I don't have any other language to talk about. The task is too urgent. In his book, Words to Winners of Souls, Horatio Bonner, that great old-time saint, said, the objective of the Christian ministry is to win the lost and to edify the saved. And edify comes from the word edifice, to build. Christ is building up his people in his church that they might engage in the battle of winning the lost. They are to go forth, assail the fortress of Satan, win men, bring them back, train them, build them up in the faith, build them up in follow-up and so forth, send them to the Shamgar program, do what you like, and send them back to the gates of hell again and snatch them as fires out of the brands out of the fire from Satan's hold. But I tell you, people, there's one thing about us in the Christian life. We're busy. Oh, boy, are we really busy. We're really busy. But over in Kings 20 relates the story of a soldier guarding a prisoner. And when the officer returned for the prisoner, the soldier replied, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The soldier was busy about everything except keeping the prisoner. Perhaps he could justify every action, but he did not fulfill his number one obligation. And perhaps we can justify ourselves in all the good Christian work we're doing. But is what we're doing in line with the fulfillment of the Great Commission of being a disciple, making disciples, and developing a disciple maker? You know, our lives get cluttered. We get involved in all kinds of secondary ministries and neglect our primary task. Activity is no substitute for productivity. We need to consider carefully how we spend each day, each evening, each weekend. We must constantly review and cut out things that don't pay off. We've got to continually trim the ship. We really have. We've got to cut out the good things because they're going to keep us from the best. And boy, you've got to be a real revolutionary. And one reason Christ can't use many in the battle and building is that we're so encumbered with things that we become virtually useless for Jesus Christ. Just jot down 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. It's a verse that challenges me every time I read it. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, about getting entangled with the things of this life. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier must travel light. Let's try in every way to cut out all the unimportant things that we're doing. But there's little room and little time for the battle as it is. And you know what, friends? There's enough Christians are out to do the job if we can just get them activated and motivated and get them to catch the vision and get some compassion like Christ had. There's a spiritual warfare going on. There really is. And God wants people like you and me to help him in this winning the lost and to build the saved. Let's get out there in the battle and get our nose bloody and our eyes blackened and all this sort of, this is what's going to happen. You'll get doors slammed in your face as you go out on your witnessing day and the sham go, so what? So what? If you could have heard these men after the last witnessing day in Shamgar, come back. And I thought it was going to last 15 minutes, lasted 50. They were up and down, sharing what was happening when they went out in the battle. Wasn't it tremendous, Brian? It was really tremendous. Good. You know, during World War II, Winston Churchill said, our policy is to wage war by sea, land and air, and with all our might. And as Christians, this is to be our policy too. There are captives and we must go after them. Christians to be helped in their spiritual growth. Around the world, thousands of men don't find it much time to volunteer to fight for their country. Why is it we take so long to want to fight for Jesus Christ and give our life for Him? All right, let's covenant with God to strip from our lives the non-essentials and encumbrances, to be among the dedicated to the objective of just winning the lost and building the saved. And to these people, God makes this promise in Isaiah 28:6. He says, He will be strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. And the thing is, what we've got to be careful of, people, is all our activities in line with our objective. I'm on the home stretch. You haven't got to put up with me much longer. What should be our personal objective to help carry out our short-term objective of winning the lost and building the saved? What should be our personal objective so as we can fulfill our long-range objective? Let me start again. What should be our personal objective to help carry out our short-term objective of winning the lost and building the saved so as we can fulfill our long-range objective of raising up, multiplying disciples and disciple makers for the mission fields of the world? Do you know what our personal objective should be? It should be to know Christ and to make Him known. That's our personal objective. And this is the Navigator motto, of course. And Paul said in Galatians 1:15-16, he said, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that He might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul said He revealed His Son to me that He might reveal His Son through me. And then finally, where does all this start? This is the fourth point. Where does all this start? Of getting to know Christ so as we can make Him known? It all starts with your early morning quiet time. Somebody's already guessed it. Isn't that right, dear? I saw you nod your head and smile. Time alone with God. Matthew 6:33. Mary and Martha sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing His word and talking back to Him. Let me play this back to you the opposite way now. As I have time alone with Christ each day, I will get to know Him, naturally, so as I can make Him known. And as I make Him known, I should, by the grace of God, be winning the lost and building the saved, so as I can go on and to fulfill God's objective in my life, that is, of playing a part in the fulfillment of the Great Commission of being a disciple, making disciples, and developing disciple makers, and teaching others to do likewise. With 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to his son in the Lord, Timothy, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And as I close, let us recruit men to a vision, a Bible-based vision, not to an organization. God gives us the vision, and an organization must serve the vision. It is not the vision. And where there is no vision, the people fall. Would you be prepared, each and every one of you, starting with me at this moment, to make a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ and to the fulfillment of His Great Commission? Would you be prepared to do that now?